Good evening.
Good evening.
And a warm welcome to Evening Worship here at Christ Church, Edinburgh. Notices just to simply say that during the week we meet here on Wednesday night at 7:30 for our prayer meeting. And then next Sunday, our services will be at the time usual. They won't be the unusual times of 10 and 11:30. We're going to have the one service on Sunday morning at 11 o'clock, and by that time we should be able to sing as well. So next Sunday evening, well, same time, 6 o'clock, and we'll gather for evening worship. In the morning we're continuing our series in Mark, and in the evening our series in Philippians. And tonight James will be preaching from the verses, the concluding verses of Philippians chapter 3 into chapter 4, verse 1. So we look forward to that a little later on. Other notices, simply to say that we're planning to do a tidy up and a clean up and a spruce up of the interior of the building from in August. And if you're able to help out in any way with that, that would be great. There's an email address on the notices that you can respond to and let people know, or you can speak to myself or Tim as well. The only other notice was just to say that Doris, who had been unwell and been in the hospital, is back home, and though apparently she's having to self-isolate, and that basically means you can't receive visitors. She is receiving her carers, and I spoke to her before on Friday, and she's doing pretty well, really. So it's good to let you know that. Let me read as a call to worship this evening. These are words from Psalm 16, from verse 8 to the end. It says this: I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad, and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures evermore. Well, we're going to listen to a version from Sing Psalms of those verses of Psalm 16. We're going to remain seated as this plays, and then I'll lead in prayer.
Thank you.
Let's pray together. Let's pray. God, our Father, we thank you and praise you this evening that we're able to gather as your people and to gather around your word. We thank you that by your grace we have been able to set the Lord always before us, to be glad and to rejoice in him. We thank you that you are the God who has made known to us the path of life. We thank you that Jesus is that path, indeed the way, the truth and the life. We thank you that it's through Jesus that we are able to come into your presence, where there is fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. Lord, we ask this evening, as we gather, that we would know the help of your Holy Spirit to lead us into your presence and to enjoy you. We ask that your Holy Spirit would indeed fill us and renew us. We ask that he would inspire our hearts, that we might find our rest in you, the living God. Help us to remove from our hearts the idols of this world, the false gods that so often we place our trust in. Lord, help us to turn away from them and turn towards you. Lead us in the path of repentance. By your grace, may we be helped to walk with you in fellowship. Lead us by the Spirit to our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. We thank you that he is our heavenly advocate and our great high priest. We thank you that he lived and died and rose again, that sinners like us may know your presence, may know your blessing, and may know your forgiveness and acceptance. Lord, we confess our many sins. We are mindful that we have all fallen short of your glory. And so we thank you for the one who is the great and glorious King and Saviour, Jesus Christ. We thank you that he is our shield, our shelter, and our high tower. Lord, may we be found in him, resting in him, knowing him, so that when that day comes, when we have to leave this earth, we can do so with assurance and with confidence, not in ourselves, not in our good works, not in our best efforts, but our confidence resting wholly and completely upon Jesus Christ. We thank you that he is our great Saviour and King, and pray, Lord, that he would lead us and guide us and help us to move forward in faith in these days. We ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to hand over to James now. He's going to lead us in the rest of the service and bring God's word to us as well. James.
Well, good evening. Mm-hmm. As David said, we're going to continue through Paul's letter to the Philippians. So if you have a Bible there, then if you could turn that up, we're going to look at chapter 3 and verse 12, and we'll read through the chapter 4 and verse 1. So Philippians 3 and verse 12, Paul writes, "Not that I have already obtained this, or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many, of whom I have often told you, and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. Amen. It says God's word. I'm going to listen to our second item of praise, Be Thou My Vision. It's a song that reminds us to keep our eyes fixed upon the Lord as we are pressing on through this life as believers. And so we'll remain seated as this plays, Be Thou My Vision.
Thank you.
let's pray together. Let's pray. Christ of my own heart, whatever befall, still be my vision, O ruler of all. Father God, we give you thanks for the great words of that hymn, for the way it speaks of great gospel truths. And we do pray that you would help us to keep our eyes on you, that you would be our vision, that whatever we face in this life, we would still focus and look towards you, remembering all that you have done for us. This evening we think of those in our fellowship, those close to us, that have suffered the death of a loved one. And we remember in particular the Thorburn family, the Donnellys, the McKinnons, as they grieve the loss of a son. And we ask that you would give them that grace upon grace, that each day you would grant them more grace to get through that day. We pray that through the gospel, that you would even grant them hope in times of such despair. We pray for those who are unwell or laid aside from us for different reasons. We pray for Anne and Sid, for Doris, for Rita, for others. And we ask that you would draw near to them, that you would be with them as they recover, and that they might soon be back here among us. We pray for the church plant in Winchborough, as Robin and his family prepare to move into the area. Would you continue to lead them as a family and direct each step that they take? Would you use them powerfully as they seek to plant a church that is marked by the truths of the gospel? Would you use this church planting, all the core team, to do a mighty work in that community for your glory? We remember Ali and Julie out in Haddington, and we give you thanks for them and for their partnership in the work of the gospel. And we join with them and with Haddington Community Church in praying for the provision of a building so they can gather together in one service as your people. Would you encourage that young church by providing for them in an incredible way, that they might be struck afresh by your loving kindness towards them? We pray for Malawi, and we particularly remember Pastor Lapson's friend, Laston, who was blind and whose son was recently murdered. And we thank you for the way that Pastor Lapson has been able to support his friend, and we pray that you would continue to provide for Laston in these days. Would you draw near to him, and would you lavish your grace upon him, that he might know your peace in these days. Help him to continue to move forward, even under these devastating circumstances. We're aware that due to being blind, he relied heavily upon his son, and so we ask that we would ensure he has enough support around him to be helped adequately. And we pray too for ourselves just now as we turn to that passage we just read. Would you bring it alive to us, and would you use this time that we have to shape us into a closer likeness with your Son, our Lord Jesus. Grant us ears that we may hear your voice. And we ask all this for your glory. And in Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you want to turn back to that passage in Philippians chapter 3, verse 12 through to 4, verse 1, and you can follow along as we work through it together. Runner celebrates win, too early gets beaten at finish line. This was the headline of an article that I read online. And after reading the article, there was a video at the end to explain exactly what happens. You could see it for yourself. And a guy called Mateo Bustos, a triathlete from Spain, had been competing in a triathlon. I have already done the cycling and the swimming sections. He was then just about to cruise over the finish line in first place as he completed the running section, noticing people who were out spectating just near the finish line, Matteo decided to slow down to celebrate towards these spectators. He gave a nice jump, a fist pump, with the look of just pure delight in his face, only for the runner in second place to just cruise past him and cross the line first. At the start of the clip, he was so focused, he was looking straight towards that finish line. It was just a few meters away. But he became distracted. He was focused, and then he seen the people at the side, and he lost his concentration. And in turn, he lost the race. When he should have been pressing on, he was distracted. And the key theme in this section of Paul's letter to the Philippians is all about pressing on. It's about moving forward in faith, not becoming distracted, but instead keeping our focus on the great hope that awaits us through faith in the Lord Jesus. It's about Christian maturity and the importance of pressing on, the importance of running the race to the very end, not slowing down as we journey further through life, but instead pressing on, growing in maturity, fixing our eyes upon the prize that awaits each of us who place our trust in the Lord. Throughout Paul's letter here, he's been calling on the Philippians to stand firm together, having their manner of life worthy of the gospel. He's calling them to stand firm in the face of opposition and live as citizens of heaven should live, so that they may shine like light. And he gives examples of others who have lived like this, who have been more concerned of the interests of others rather than their own. And he's highlighted the reality that knowing the Lord Jesus is far superior to anything else in this life. And then he continues on from that truth, encouraging the Philippians to keep pressing on in their faith, to keep their eyes fixed upon Jesus. And as we work through these verses before us, we're going to break it up into three sections while keeping our focus on that key theme of pressing on. So firstly, from verse 12 through to verse 16, we have press on towards maturity. In verse 12, Paul seems to be linking back to the previous verses where he'd spoken about attaining the resurrection from the dead. And he says here in verse 12, not that I have already obtained this, or I'm already perfect. It's strange to think that Paul thought it was necessary to say this to the Philippians. Surely it was obvious that Paul hadn't already obtained it or wasn't already perfect. Paul is putting a lot of emphasis on the reality that we aren't there yet. That although we are trusted in Christ, we still have to live this life pressing on as believers. And the fact that Paul is emphasizing this perhaps makes us wonder if there was some kind of teaching going around at the time that was teaching a false gospel, that was teaching that the cross-shaped life, the life of suffering for the gospel, wasn't part of our calling. That as believers, we had already experienced the fullness of resurrection life and been made perfect. This was an issue that Paul addressed in the Corinthian church, and they thought they already had arrived at the end. And it seems like it's quite likely that something similar was going on here. And so Paul is knocking it on the head. He has told them in chapter 1:29 that they are to face suffering for the sake of the gospel. When people begin saying that as believers, we perhaps should be perfect, we shouldn't experience suffering, and that's when alarm bells should begin to ring. The Bible teaches that we live in the now, but also the not yet. We live in the now where we are forgiven through Christ, where we live in a personal relationship with God, where we press on towards maturity, towards perfection, looking forward to eternal life and glory, all of which is secure in Christ. But we also live in the not yet. We're not yet in glory. We're not yet made perfect. But we press on towards a more mature faith. We still face hardship, suffering, pain, and sadness. And Paul, I think, is reassuring the Philippians that their calling to suffer for the sake of the gospel is completely in line with life as a Christian this side of glory. Paul is putting them in the same boat as him. He's already spoke of his own efforts and suffering for the sake of the gospel, and he's telling them that they're standing with him in that, striving towards maturity. And Paul follows it up by saying, but I press on. He says, I'm not perfect, and he admits it, but he says, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. He now gives the justification as to why they should press on, why they should be willing to suffer. And that is because Jesus Christ has made them his own. He has called each of them into a relationship with himself despite their own sinfulness. He chose to suffer in their place in order to make them his own, and also to make each of us his own. And Paul is highlighting in this letter as a whole that they have been called to follow Christ's example, to suffer for the sake of the gospel, just as he has done. And that in the face of suffering, they are to press on in their faith. They are to continue journeying towards maturity and towards the life to come, not being distracted, but fixing their eyes on the Lord Jesus. And Paul then demonstrates some elements that have proved helpful for the Philippians and for us in terms of pressing on towards maturity. In verse 13 he says, brothers, I do not consider that I have already made it my own. And in that verse we see humility from Paul, which is a key trait to press on towards maturity. The way that Paul says brothers or brothers and sisters, he puts himself on a par with them. He puts himself in the company of all Christians, not trying to convince anyone that he is better than them, but instead having a humble view of himself, recognizing the reality that he himself is still a work in progress, that he has not yet made it his own. He has not yet arrived. He is not yet perfect. At the start of chapter 3, we were reminded of Paul's credentials, his high standing as a Jew, and at which point he most definitely viewed himself far more highly than he would have viewed others in Judaism. But through knowing Christ, that has been transformed, and he no longer thinks of himself more highly than he ought. In fact, he sets the example that mature believers don't look down on others, but and that they're also realistic about the truth that they have not yet arrived. None of us are perfect Christians, not even the Apostle Paul, but we are to press on regardless, living in light of what we know to be true. There's that famous story about Charles Spurgeon after preaching a sermon when a man came up to him and explained to Spurgeon that he no longer sinned and that he was essentially now a perfect man. He had arrived. The old sinful man was no more. And Spurgeon then picked up a glass of water and threw it in the man's face, to which the man lost the plot, was shouting and screaming at Spurgeon, and Spurgeon responded saying, ah, turns out the sinful man in you had gone nowhere, but he was only asleep. None of us are perfect, and we shouldn't ever think that we are, because we'd only be deceiving ourselves. Romans 12, verse 3, Paul writes, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. The Philippians must, as a church, have looked up to Paul in the faith and to hear him saying, I'm just like you guys. I'm just a Christian who isn't there yet. It must have been so reassuring for them to hear as they were going through their own struggles. And so I think we want to be similar to Paul here. We want to recognize that we're not better than anyone else, that we shouldn't look down on anyone else, for we are all in the same boat. We are all sinners saved by grace who are pressing on towards maturity and our faith. Paul goes on to offer practical advice in terms of pressing on towards maturity. He says, after that in verse 13 and following, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Forgetting what lies behind. Paul is saying that he doesn't get drawn into things that have happened, into his own past accomplishments or things that he might find pride in. He doesn't lose focus by looking back at the past. He continues to look forward because the prize that lies ahead is better than anything that lies behind. He recognizes that what lies behind can become a distraction. And I think being distracted by the past can be a real issue for many people today, myself included. And we can be drawn to look back at the old glory days, taking our focus off from pressing forward, pressing on, and looking back at old high points in our own faith. Perhaps looking back at a time at a particular youth group or at a church that you were involved in many years ago, fondly remembering how close you were with God at that point. But then being distracted by those days when you should be looking forward and pressing on. As we get older in life, there's a real danger of slowing down in our faith, a danger of just becoming content with who we are. But Paul is clear that we must continue pressing on, that we shouldn't be distracted with what has gone before, but press on, looking forwards to the prize, pressing on towards maturity. And as well as being distracted by looking back at past high points in our faith, I think we can also find ourselves distracted by past failures in our lives. Focusing on painful mistakes that we've made in the past, that can take our focus away from pressing on in our faith in the present. Now, of course, we learn from the past, but we cannot become distracted by it. We cannot focus on it to the point that it hinders our progression in our faith now and today. Paul says in verse 15 that forgetting what lies behind and pressing on is how those who are mature in their faith think. And if we aren't convinced of this, then Paul is confident that as we grow in maturity, God will reveal to us that what the apostle writes here is true. And this little section concludes in verse 16, where Paul says, only let us hold true to what we have attained. What they each know to be true of Christ and of their standing before him, they are to live out faithfully. The truth of what they have attained or what they have received through faith in Christ is what they are to live in response to. And it's the same for us today. Let us hold true to what we have attained, to what we have received through faith in Christ, to the work that he's done in our hearts and our lives through his life, death, and resurrection. Let us not become distracted, but instead, let us press on towards maturity, fixing our eyes upon the prize. And that brings us to the second thing here, which is in verses 17 through 19, where we see, press on by looking to those who are heavenly minded. Verse 17 to 19, Paul writes, brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. In these verses, Paul sets up two very different kinds of people. In verse 17, he speaks of himself and others who walk according to the example set by the apostles. But then in verse 18 and 19, he speaks about those who are enemies of the cross. Now, Paul helpfully doesn't just tell the Philippians how they should be living. He also tells them how they should not be living. It's hard for us to be certain who these people are that Paul is warning them about. A lot of people spend a lot of time discussing who it might be. Some people think that they're the people that Paul spoke of at the start of chapter 3, Jewish Christians who are of the thinking that Levitical laws were still binding to Christians. And that could be the case. Verse 19, we read that their God is their belly, which could be a reference to their strict keeping of food laws. The glory in their shame could be referring to them boasting about law-keeping and circumcision. To be honest, it's hard to know for sure, and speculating is probably not a good use of our time. So we'll just look at it and we'll think about three things that Paul uses here to contrast these people that were enemies of the cross against himself, and against the way that he's called the Philippians to live. So first of all, these enemies of the cross, Paul says that they walk as enemies of the cross, of Christ. And the word walk is speaking about the way that they live, their walk of life. They perhaps confess Jesus Christ as Lord with their lips, but their walk of life says the opposite. It says that they're enemies of the cross of Christ. And the cross, it stands for suffering. And a lot of commentators talk about the cross-shaped life, the way of suffering, the way of sacrificial service. And Paul is saying here that their way of life is in complete contrast to the way of the cross. Paul says, imitate him and look to others who follow his example. His example being the cross-shaped life, that when suffering comes, keep pressing on in the faith as he has done. Keep putting the needs of others before your own. Their way of life revealed that they were not living in light, but instead they were still living in darkness. And the second thing that we're going to notice that Paul uses to contrast them against himself is in verse 19. He says, their end is destruction. Because it's clear through their way of life that they do not know the Lord Jesus, Paul is able to say that the end that awaits them is destruction. It is an eternal separation from the living God. Their way of life is the opposite of Paul's, and so their ultimate destination is also the opposite of Paul's. Paul's call to us is to press on towards the prize, towards heaven, which is secure in Christ. But for these people, for these enemies of the cross, there will be no heaven. Their end is destruction. And the third contrast that we're going to notice that Paul draws out is also in verse 19, where he says that they have their minds set on earthly things. Their focus is this life. Their focus is this world that is passing away. Their focus is material things. Their God is their belly is perhaps actually simply saying that they're greedy, that there are people marked by their desire for material gain. But by contrast, Paul's focus is on heavenly things. Paul's focus is on the glory to come. His focus is on what will last, not what is temporary. His focus is on his relationship with the Lord and his certain hope of glory through Christ. And as he calls on us to imitate himself, he is calling us to walk the way of the cross, to live the cross-shaped life, to embrace hardships and suffering for the sake of the gospel, to demonstrate to those around us that our end is not destruction, but instead our end is eternal life and glory. To be a people who set their minds on things of heaven, things that will last, and not become distracted by earthly things, which are all temporary. It's often said that the heavenly minded become of no earthly use, which is completely wrong. What is true is that the earthly minded become of no heavenly use. Colossians 3 verse 2, Paul writes there, set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. This is essential if we are to imitate Paul. We need to fix our eyes on the things that are eternal, not on things that are earthly, not on things that will distract us from pressing on by following Paul's example. He also tells us to fix our eyes on those who walk according to the example we have in him. It's good to have positive role models. We're easily influenced as people, and then therefore to have positive role models is a good thing. It's good to look up to people in the faith who are more mature believers than us. Paul says to keep our eyes on such people. And there's so much that we can learn from a Christian who has more miles in the tank than us. And as I'm speaking now, there's perhaps someone that's jumped into your own mind, who you look up to, who's a great example to you in the faith, or has been previously. What is it that you can learn from them? What is it about their example that is so influential to you? What kind of example are you setting for your fellow believers? Press on by looking to those that are heavenly minded, learning from them as we seek to become like them, so that we too may be an example to fellow believers. Thirdly, and briefly, from 3 verse 20 through to 4 verse 1, we see press on, knowing what awaits us. Paul writes, verse 20 and 21, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body, by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Paul's exhortation to us is to press on, is rooted in the certain hope that we have in Christ, and the certain hope that we await a Saviour, that Saviour will come. We aren't to press on towards maturity while imitating Paul, so that on the off chance we might manage to earn our way into heaven or anything like that. We are to press on in our faith as we journey towards the prize that is ours in Christ Jesus. Because what awaits us is an absolute certainty. It's absolutely secure. And this is the reason that the Philippians were able to press on amidst the suffering and difficulty. Because it Because through it all, they could have their eyes fixed upon the prize. They could look forward and not backwards, knowing what was secure through their faith in Christ. Where people were rejecting the cross-shaped life and not wanting to share in suffering with the Lord Jesus, Paul calls the Philippians to live the cross-shaped life, to suffer now with the assurance of glory to come. And quite simply, this passage tells us that our future is secure in the hands of our Saviour. And we are to press on because of this, living each day for Him while looking forward to His return, when He will take our lowly bodies, our bodies that are frail, our bodies that are often struggling with illness, our bodies that often ache, that have been through operations, our bodies that have sinned against the Lord countless amounts of times. He is going to make our lowly bodies new. He is going to transform our bodies into something unimaginable. He is going to make our bodies glorious, like His own, where we reflect perfectly the glory of the living God. That's the prize that awaits us as believers. That's the prize that Paul speaks of here. Eternity in a transformed body that is glorious. Eternity in the presence of the King and of His people, worshipping Him, the Lamb who was slain. No wonder Paul tells us to press on towards this. Pressing on towards maturity, to follow His example, looking forward to this prize that is secure in Jesus Christ. And on one hand, it seems so simple, the message of these verses. But this week ahead, each one of us is going to mess up in some way. Each one of us is going to be distracted by something. We're going to make a decision that we regret. We're going to put something or someone before God. We're going to take a few steps forward in our faith and a few steps backwards. And we might think back to Sunday night, to this evening, and this passage, and we might question ourselves, asking if we really are Christians and we so often feel like we aren't pressing on in our faith. What encouragement is there for us in those moments of weakness and of rebellion? Well, I think there are several encouragements here. I think one is that even Paul, even the Apostle Paul, wasn't there yet. Another is that although Paul likens the Christian life to a race here, it isn't a race like we know races. Every single person that has entered into this race, their entering the Lord Jesus makes them His own. And every single person entered one way or another finishes the race, and they receive their prize. Not because of who we are, not because of how well or how badly we've ran the race, but because of who He is and because of His victory over sin and death on our behalf. R.C. Sproul writes, "When God writes our name in the Lamb's Book of Life, He doesn't do it with an eraser handy. He does it for eternity." And that reality, that even when we mess up, our future is still secure, that should help us further to press on in our faith. And so because of this, because of what Christ has done, because of what He has secured on our behalf, the Apostle Paul closes by saying, "Stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved." Because of all this, because of the prize that is secure, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. And by God's grace, may each of us do just that. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for these verses before us. We thank you for this time to explore them together. We thank you for this great call upon our lives to press on towards that prize that awaits us, that prize of eternal life and glory with the Lord Jesus, with you, worshipping you together as your people. And we pray that our knowledge of that reality that awaits us, of that reality that is completely secure in and through Christ, we pray that that would be our motivation, that would encourage us to desire to live for you, to desire to press on towards a more mature faith, to press on, looking to Paul's example, to the example of others, and to press on, assured in our minds that what awaits us is certain, is secure, through the Lord Jesus and his victory. Would you help us to remember all that we have in Christ, help us to live in response as faithful believers, help us to shine as lights in this dark world, and use us to build your kingdom. We pray that in those days when we do slip up, when we do make mistakes, when we make bad choices, when we don't reflect the work that you're doing in our lives, we pray that we would run to you to ask for your forgiveness, and that you would continue to send us out refreshed, refreshed and forgiven and ready to continue pressing on in our faith. We thank you that the prize that awaits us does not depend on us or on who we are, but instead it is completely and utterly secured through the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray these things in his name. Amen. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. As we cling to the cross, striving towards that great day, living the cross-shaped life of suffering, of shame, of sacrifice, and of service, may we do it all knowing that we will one day exchange the hardships of this life for a crown, for eternal life and glory with our Saviour. We're going to finish by listening to the old rugged cross, and then we'll stand together for the benediction. Thank you. You from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. To the only God, our Saviour, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now and forever. Amen.